Of all four Gospels, the Gospel of Luke stands out, not only because in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he acknowledges that other people had already written this story. He says, you know, other people have put this down, and I have looked carefully at their things, and I have some more things to say about it. Like, your text may not say exactly that, but I feel that that's really what Luke was doing, because he borrows a little from Mark, a little from Matthew, and then he adds his own spin, and there we have the Gospel of Luke. So he stands out not only by letting us know that there are other accounts of the gospel, but also because Luke is a master storyteller. As I read through this story, I can easily just close my eyes and imagine being in the setting where he's telling where Jesus was, or Mary and Joseph. And as he begins to recount the stories, he sets the stage, drawing us in to the moment with vivid details and dramatic tension and deep theological insights. And he doesn't simply relay the events that happen in a matter-of-fact way. He immerses us in them. His gospel is filled with movement and dialogue and emotion, and he carefully just crafts. Sometimes words are hard to come out, depending on what comes before. He carefully crafts the scenes that challenges our expectations and invites us to see Jesus through a new light. And nowhere, I think this is more vivid than in the text that we have read today, that we have heard today. Thank you, Austin, for your reading. Jesus is standing in his hometown synagogue. It was his custom to be there. Every week, he was there with the people. He was known in the place. And he's standing there and makes a startling declaration that leaves people first amazed. Then they go into outrage. And it is almost as if Luke missed something between the beginning and the end of the story. I don't know if your mind works like this, but oftentimes as I'm writing, my brain will think of something that my fingers will think they typed and they didn't. And I move on, and then when I read back, and it's like, there is something missing here that I no longer remember what it is. And if I only remember this story, now it would make sense. And it seems that in this text, that happens somewhere. That Luke begins to tell the story, his brain thinks of something, and then the people are now outraged. Last week, we encountered the first half of this story, as Robin reminded us. Jesus goes into the synagogue, reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and with clarity and purpose states his mission: to preach a message of good news to the poor, to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and the battered free, to announce that the time had come when God would come and save his people. And these are not just random words. These words express the hopes and the dreams of the people of Israel, hopes and dreams that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And now Jesus is standing before the people saying, hey, all of this stuff is coming true right here through me. And he begins to encounter the reality of now being home. I mentioned last week that if you had some adventurous childhood or youth or young adult years, and then Jesus got a hold of you and you went back home to the people who knew you best at one point in time, you know the not-so-quiet whispers that happen about, remember when you did, remember when you said, remember that one time. I had a very dear friend when we were in college together, and he was quite a character. And as we all do, we age and we mature and we become new people. And from time to time, we get together and reminisce about all of the wonderful things, the very holy things that we did in our college years. And we have to remind each other that we are no longer the same people, that we are somebody else. The people that we knew back then is not the same person that was standing before them right now. So initially, the community that Jesus is speaking to is amazed. at the graciousness of his words, recognizing him as the son of Joseph, as the kid that they probably knew. When Joseph and Mary went out in the town, some of them probably babysat the little boy Jesus. And they had stories about him. And when Jesus begins to emphasize his mission, a mission that not only includes them, but all of the outsider folks, they may not have liked so much, things begin to change. Jesus reminds them that his message and his mission is also to the poor, the marginalized, the rejected, the dejected. And their amazement turns into anger. It's no coincidence that he calls up on the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elijah who ministered to Gentiles, implying that God's favor is extended well beyond the perceived boundaries that people may have. And this inclusivity challenges the expectations of the people and perhaps their sense of entitlement. Because some may have believed that God's love, grace, and power is for them and for them alone. This narrative highlights a profound truth. Those who seek to uphold a spirit-infused reality that favors the marginalized and the least of these will often face rejection. Jesus' message disrupts the comfort zone and societal norms that the people were accustomed to. He calls for a radical embrace of all people, especially those who stand at the fringes of society. And as followers of Christ, we are invited to continue to live into this mission, understanding that embracing and advocating for the marginalized may lead to discomfort or to rejection or even from those who may be closest to us. But we cannot read this text and ignore the fact that the crowd in the synagogue struggled with the message that Jesus had to offer them. They were quick to move from amazement to anger. And I have to wonder for myself, why might that be? Was Jesus' vision of the kingdom bigger than what they imagined? Is it because Jesus reminded them that somehow God had worked in the past in ways that people did not expect? I don't really know. The thing that Luke does is that he leaves things kind of sometimes up to our imagination. There's a lot that we can read into the text. But one thing is clear. Jesus stated that his mission and the work of the kingdom of God does not belong to any one exclusive club. It's not limited to one group or one nation or one way of thinking. The kingdom of God is for everyone. And as good as that sound, that might also make us a little bit uncomfortable. I may have told you this story before, that some years ago, as Linda and I lived in this very, I'm not going to say very nice neighborhood, very middle-class neighborhood in Madison, and very nice and good people, Christian people, who every Sunday went to church, and you could see the line of cars coming out of our cul-de-sac and the rest of the neighborhoods on Sunday mornings between 8 and 10 as all of us marched through our respective congregations to worship a God who we have known in Jesus Christ, a God who tells us to love everyone, to love God with all of our hearts, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And then the HOA received news that somebody had purchased a home to become a transitional home for people that had struggled with addiction. And it was as if in one breath, the entire neighborhood said, that is nice in theory, but not in our neighborhood. That we do believe that justice and opportunity should happen for these people, but not here, not in our backyard. There is a price to pay for living out the message of the gospel. There is something about this message of love and grace that will cause all of us, no matter who we are, to feel uncomfortable at some point. And if you have not felt uncomfortable yet, I encourage you to read the Gospels again. Because Jesus does not take it easy on anyone. He goes really deep into the rich and into the legal scholars, into the religious people, and into everybody else. Because all of us have something to do to make sure that the realities of God's kingdom are manifested in the here and now. No matter how wise we are, how young we are, how much studies we may have, how much money there may be in our bank accounts, or the lack of it, God calls all of us to do something that will make us uncomfortable. One of my favorite stories of these is Jesus' encounter with the young rich ruler, who asked Jesus, listen, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus tells him, what does the Bible say? He says, well, love God and love neighbor. Keep all of these commandments. It's like you answered well. He says, well, I have done that all of my life. Like, good for you. And yet one thing you still lack. What a hard thing to hear. I imagine that there was quite a mighty and high pedestal to fall from, to stand before Jesus and to be commended for doing the good work that you were supposed to do, and then hear the words, one thing you still lack. The message of Jesus reminds all of us that one thing we still lack, I don't know what it may be for you. But for me, I know when I become very uncomfortable about something that God has invited me to do. Like to turn the other cheek towards somebody who has done me harm, whether real or perceived. To sit and dialogue with somebody whose opinions and perspectives are contrary to my own. To extend the olive branch when I could take the high road and offer the highway salute. There is always something for us to do. If you don't know what the highway salute is, get on 24 at regular speed. You will learn. There are things for all of us to do. The gospel calls us. Continue to give of ourselves so that others too will know the love of God, which is made real in Jesus Christ. There are a few things that what John Wesley, who is the founder of Methodism, at some point in his life said that what he knows that he doesn't know much. And Wesley was a very well-read person. And the more that I think that I grow older, the more that I understand that there is more to learn. But there are a few things that I know for certain. That the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. I know that. I also know that because the gospel transforms lives, it calls us to journey in community with one another because life alone is difficult. And I also know that we can only do that because of the grace that God gives us. A grace that we find every time that we come into this space and see a smile in each other's face. A grace that we find in the table, in the broken bread, in the cup that it strengthens us and calls us to go outward. Grace that we find when we hear the words of forgiveness and are reminded, as our liturgy says, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And that, friends, proves God's love for us. Our country is living through some very interesting times. And I'm not preaching a political message. Well, let me say this. The gospel is very political. The gospel is never partisan. The gospel calls us to be involved in the life of our nation. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you will be reminded of this. As the people who are in exile are told, oh, pray for the country where you are in exile. Pray for the well-being of the nation, because in the well-being of the nation is also your own well-being. We are called to be active participants in the life of our nation, but we can never forget that our allegiance is to Christ. Their allegiance is to the gospel, and the gospel and politics don't often go together. Politicians and preachers speak to the same people, but for very different reasons. I don't care for your vote. I don't care who you vote for. I care about your soul. The gospel calls us to be fitted from the inside out, so that all of those who we encounter in the day-to-day of our lives, we know that there is a difference about us, about what we believe and how we live, regardless of who we voted for. The core of the gospel is very simple. Love God with all that you have, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if, like me, you don't love yourself very well, love your neighbor as Jesus has loved you. I think that's why John says things differently. Because he read the other guys and said, you know, some of us don't know how to love ourselves very well. But Jesus loves us like no one else, so do that. That is the invitation of the gospel. It is the call of Christ. It is why we come, why we pray, why we work, so that the entire world will know this supreme love. And that as all in accordance to this new reality that often conflicts with the expectations of the world, transformation will come. And it is our prayer and our hope, and it has been the prayer and the hope of those who have come before us and those that have come before them. And we continue to labor until Christ comes in final victory. And all of us, regardless of country of origin, language, regardless of political affiliation or skin color, will feast at Christ's table. Amen.